Continue in the book of Ephesians. We are in the section on marriage. God is sovereign in every realm, in the church, in the home, in the homestead, in the workplace, and in the world. It is His world. Last week we considered the subject, the beauty of a Christian wife's submission. That submission is not a dirty word. It is an exercise that all of us are to perform in different spheres. There's a mutual submission in the church where it says that we're to submit one to another. There's a submission of a worker to a boss, a servant to his master. The Lord Jesus is actually the first one that exercised submission as recorded in the New Testament, where it says He submitted Himself to His father and mother. But now we come to the responsibility and the privilege of husbands. Apostle Paul has been addressing the church in general through chapter 5 and verse 22, and now specifically he addresses wives and husbands, children and parents and servants and masters, and we're in that particular section. And now we come to the husband's responsibility beginning at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, though it is a mystery, yet there are things that aren't a mystery, like, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband. I ask us this morning, did God give the wife or the husband the more demanding role in marriage? Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Suspicion that Paul was prejudiced in placing too heavy a burden upon wives dissolves quickly when we read how husbands are to have such a love as Christ who loved the church. The gospel is reflected and illustrated in marriage. Can our relationships convince the world that Christ loved His people so sacrificially that it won their submissive love, our submissive love? This love is not erotic or merely philanthropic love. It's agape love. It's the love that's expressed in John 3:16, for God so loved that He gave. This is a love that gives, but is not a love that first takes. It's a giving love. It's steadfast love in the Old Testament that endures forever. It's Christ-like love. And I'd like us to consider the different kinds of Christ-like love that are expressed in this passage that a husband is to exercise, to possess and to exercise as a reflection of Jesus Christ's love for His church. It's an amazing thing that the Lord has so built in the Christian marriage that it's a reflection of the gospel. It isn't Paul's clever adaptation of marriage to the gospel. It is a built-in, created thing that the Lord has so given this picture of the gospel according to marriage in the world. And we're talking about a Christian marriage, not a marriage of non-Christians. Firstly, this love is a promised love. It's a covenant love. It's a pledged love. It says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. The word love there is it takes us back to the past at a point in time. Now the question is it talking about in eternity past where He decided to love a fallen people and to die for them? Or is it taking us back to Calvary or the incarnation when He came down from earth or from heaven and became man? We would say yes. The point that is being made is He decided to love. It wasn't just a sporadic thought. It wasn't that there was an argument and, okay, I'll do this. But He decided to love. He pledged that love. And you know, when a man is desiring, when a man feels that a particular gal is one that he should marry, it takes a whole marriage to develop love, but there's a pledge that starts there, that I'm pledging my love. I'm deciding to love in sickness and in health and so on. Yes, there is certainly emotion involved, and there's some obviously love involved, but only knowing someone for so long, it takes a marriage, a lifetime, to really cultivate deep love. But there is a pledged love that's indicated here, that Jesus decided to love us in the past, at a point in time. And that's why it says, for instance, that a husband is to leave and cleave. There's a point in time. He leaves, and you know the wedding ceremony takes place. That's why we call it a covenant wedding. A wedding is a place where a covenant is made. Marriage is a covenant relationship. It's not a loose relationship. It's not a trial period. It's not a probationary period. It's a covenant relationship. They have pledged to love each other no matter what. And only death shall do them part. Christ left heaven's glory and His Father's side, as it were, to come and join Himself to His bride. That's the word cleave. It's used of Paul wanting to join to the disciples. Church membership, for instance, is a covenant relationship. We pledge. We commit ourselves to be faithful to one another, to pray for one another, to exhort one another, to mutually exhort and exercise our gifts. It's not a loose relationship, which is so often the case in so many organizations today. And that's why people use churches, it's like musical chairs. If something gets under my skin, then I can just go down the road. Remember Carl Truman saying that the automobile has become one of the best and worst inventions in the world. It's great, it takes you long places in a hurry, but all you got to do is get in your car and go down the road to find another church or another wife or another husband. And instead of, in the old days, obviously the churches were so far apart, they thought twice about finding another place just because they were offended in some way. The Lord Jesus has pledged His love toward us, and a husband pledges his love. He understands it to be a covenant relationship, not a loose, random trial arrangement. That's why today you have trial arrangements, common law, people shacking up together. They're trying it out. Recently, a relative of mine moved in with boyfriend, And I was divorced, and I needed to try it out, she said, to make sure. And we challenged, if you're a professing believer, the Bible says that it's fornication, it's sin. But I need to try it out. I don't want to make a mistake again. If we walk with God and we are led by the Spirit of God, we recognize we submit ourselves to the Lord's Word. It is a covenant relationship and not a loose, random trial probationary period. It's in sickness or health, and rich for richer or poorer, until death do us part. What does it say of the Lord Jesus? Though we deny Him, He is faithful. He abides faithful. How often we, His spouse, have been unfaithful to Him, prayerless and cold and unfaithful, and yet He abides. He remains faithful to us as our loving bridegroom. I remind us as husbands, we have pledged, we have promised our love to our wives. And we have witnesses. That's why we have witnesses at a wedding, at a ceremony. There are witnesses involved even as you stand before a judge. And we are responsible if someone is becoming unfaithful to say, I witnessed you saying that you pledged your love. You promised. And the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. And we remind ourselves that it is a covenant relationship. We commit, we pledge to love as Jesus pledged to love us who were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners, He pledged to love us as fallen sinners, not anticipating us as saved people, as sinners. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we recognize at a wedding ceremony, we're both marrying imperfect people. Even though we're believers, we're marrying sinners. Tanya married a sinner, saved by grace. She married someone she knew was going to fail her and hurt her at times, and someone that would have to ask forgiveness over and over and over again. That's the wonder of God's grace. We can pledge our love to each other. Secondly, it's not only a promised, a covenant love, it's a sacrificial love. He loved the church and gave Himself for her, or in behalf, or in place of her. In place of her, it's used in Galatians 2:20, Jesus loved me and gave Himself for me. Not only did Jesus give Himself in our place, but the Father delivered Him up for us all. The Father gave Him. You know how scoffers will say, well, that was very cruel of the Father to give His Son in place of sinners and have to suffer so. But it took God's sacrifice, the Father's sacrifice. But the Son was in total agreement as they conferred in that council of grace from eternity past. In other words, sacrificial love is not for what we can get out of our relationship, but what we can give. And that's what covenantal love stresses. It's sacrificial in nature. Not what you can do for me, but what can I do for you is the idea. For our sakes, He became poor, that we who were poor might become rich. No greater love than a man lay down his life for his friends. No, it's a covenant relationship. It's sacrificial in nature. And it's Christ's sacrificial love that facilitated our love for Him. Many of these divorces may have been prevented if one had stepped in and become and continued to be sacrificial. But in either case, we're living in a fallen world, and we certainly find that unless you know the Lord, sacrificial love is something that can so often be temporary because we're sinners. What is a wife's need? What are her needs? She needs provision. She needs protection. She needs preservation. She needs security. And the Lord, at all and the ultimate cost, loved His church, loved us sacrificially, how He provides for us. I shall not want. He leads us in paths of righteousness. He protects us. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He preserves us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Are we being sacrificial in denying ourselves whatever need be to make sure that our wives' needs are being met? What can we give, not what can we take from this relationship? That's sacrificial love. We are to recognize it's promised, but it's the rubber meets the road where it becomes sacrificial. He gave Himself for us. He gave Himself for me. Can we describe our love for our wives as giving? Giving ourselves, sacrificing ourselves. God be merciful to us sinners. Thirdly, it's saving love, if you will, that He might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water by the Word. Now, the initial salvation of the church is recognized by setting it apart, having sanctified it, but the continual, if you will, salvation of His people is described by the washing of water by the Word. Most commentators recognize that this is actually a picture of baptism, that washing of water by the Word that's preached at a baptismal service is a picture of the Lord washing us, and it's something that we continue to renew in our prayers, in our minds, in our experience. Just like the Lord's Supper is something that's continued, communion with God. Our baptism isn't just something that takes place once, but the truth, the experience of it is a lifetime. We're being washed by the Word. In other words, Christ married His church to save the church and to preserve it. Now, Christians marry already saved spouses. So marriage is not an evangelism venue. There are people that say, well, I love him, I love her, I know she or he is not a Christian, but I'm hoping after we get married and they go to church with me, it's not an evangelistic venue. The Bible is very clear that a Christian should not marry a non-Christian. What fellowship hath light with darkness? But as Christians marry, it is certainly a relationship where one facilitates another's growth in the Lord. And such is the love of a husband that he's concerned that his wife is being washed by the Word daily. And this underscores the need for family worship, where we daily, regularly are under the Word, where a husband takes the Word. It's the Word that washes us. It's the Word that drives us to Christ. It's the Word that facilitates our wife's prayers to the Lord for her confession, for her walking with God. And it's a responsibility. There's no way our wives can be washed and have a daily communion with God without us teaching her the Word and reading the Word to her and praying with her. Our wives need to facilitate that. May I say to our wives, you've got to encourage your husbands to read the Bible to you, to have family altar. And husbands, it's our responsibility to use the Word. It's the Word. It's fellowship with God that's going to wash your wives. We are being negligent if we aren't having family worship. If anything else in its place is out of place. It's nothing can take the place of family worship. And of course, church worship is critical. Growth is impossible without private family worship and public worship. All these contribute to the washing of water by the Word. So it's a saving love. It's sacrificial, but it's a daily love where we're concerned for our wives' Sanctification, that's the idea here. Sanctification is dying more and more into sin and living more and more into righteousness. And that's a daily basis. And so at the end of the day, we're going to give account to how our wives fared in this life. We're going to give account. Now, yes, every one of us will give account of ourselves to God, but the Lord's going to look at us and say, you didn't have family worship. You didn't facilitate your wife's prayerfulness and your wife's confession of sin and your wife's desire for holiness and your wife's growth. You were negligent. You were busy about doing your own things and you neglected your wife's soul. But she didn't want me to do this. She did. She argued against it. Brother and sister, that will be an excuse that will fade away at the end of the day. You must, and wives, you must facilitate your husband's family worship. It's critical for your growth. It's critical for you to be washed, and I to be washed every day. We fail, but we get back up. A righteous man falls seven times, but rises up again. There are times that we're away. Tanya and I, every night, if I'm in the car, if I'm in the truck, we're going to have devotions then. If I'm going to be too tired when I get home, I'm getting home too late, we read. She reads to me. We have the speakerphone on. And we read it when I drive in the truck. Nothing's going to replace that. It can't. She's got to stand before God. And I want her to stand before God as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. And I have an influence on that as a husband, to make sure that I clear the way for her to have private devotions. To not interrupt with things that are temporal. To give her time. To facilitate that time. Take care of the children so the husband, the wife can have some time. However it works out, that we facilitate our wife having private and family and public worship. Growth is impossible without a daily communion with God, personally and together. That's how our husband and wife's hearts are knit together as we pray before the throne of grace together and as we read the scriptures and we communicate. What does this mean? And what's the point of this passage? What can we take home from this? Is there one overriding thought? That's the key to seeing us grow in the Lord. Please have a saving love. Let us have a saving love for our spouses. So you have covenant love, sacrificial love, saving love, and I call this fourth a far-sighted love, a foreseeing love, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Now I commented on that. But we're concerned for the daily walk of our wives. But again, we're concerned what happens at the end. Now, he loved the church that he might save us initially and save us continually, but to present it to himself as a glorious church. In other words, a husband's love projects to the future, to the glorification of his wife before God, to the judgment day. He doesn't want his wife to hear, "You didn't grow as you should have." For his wife, you know, there's a point in time where we meet our Lord, and we have to bow our head at that time and say, "Lord, we were worldly. We didn't fear you as we ought. We didn't seek to live day by day. It really wasn't a goal that we would be as holy as pardoned sinners can be. We want our wives to lift up their heads and look at their Savior in the face and say, 'I was a sinner saved by grace and I failed you often. But Lord, you know that my husband helped me and kept pointing me to you and kept reminding me that I was going to stand before you, that my life is to be lived for your glory.' That's how we want our wives to be able to face their Lord Jesus Christ." Is that the kind of love that you and I have? We project. It's a projected love. In other words, we're helping our wives to eliminate sins and faults that knock them down, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Where we're facilitating one another's love. And we're reminding, this is not helpful for you and for me. And that's a reciprocal responsibility. Phil, don't you think that you're a little over the top with your temper? Don't you think that's hurting you and hurting others? Those kind of things are so necessary. Not that we're nitpicking one another, but honey, that's hurting you. That's not helping your relationship with our children, or that's not helping you to befriend souls. Let's pray for one another that God will help us to eliminate these easily besetting sins and to encourage righteousness and fruitfulness, that they should be holy, that you should be holy without blame before Him in love and unblemished. So you've got the negative and the positive, without spot or blemish, and holy and unblemished before Him in love. In other words, you know, we encourage our wives. You know, you feel stagnant, I understand. Why don't you go volunteer here? Let's think of a venue that will encourage you and that you can find expression with your gifts. And so we're doing all we can to encourage fruitfulness and godliness and going about doing good, but we're discouraging things that harm our wives and harm their influences. So there's communication going on. There's prayer for one another. There's not, you know, there's not trying to look at beams or splinters in one another's eyes, but we're helping each other. We're helpers of one another's faith. And that love is far-sighted as we realize they're going to stand before the Lord. So there's not only near-sighted love, there's far-sighted love. So indeed, it is a grave responsibility, but it's a great responsibility. It's a privilege. God can help us to have such love. Fifthly, I call this meticulous love or painstaking love. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now the idea there is, obviously when there's a marriage, it becomes a one flesh relationship. So if you love your body, you're going to love your wife. You're going to love your wife, you love your own body. But what exactly? There are several things probably that are mentioned here. But how is it that we love our own bodies? We take care. We're painstaking in taking care of them, washing and cleaning and feeding making sure that the flesh is healthy. It says, but He nourishes and cherishes it even as the Lord does to the church. Nourishing and cherishing speaks of meticulous care. The word nourish is used of bringing up children in chapter 6, verse 4. So how do you bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? By, you know, making sure that, you know, taking care of their diet, their sleep, their education, their spiritual, their social, every sphere is necessary in order to bring up a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word cherish is used of a nurse showing affection to her patient in 1 Thessalonians 2. So, obviously it's referring to something that's painstaking, meticulous in nature, that every stone is turned over. How can I help my wife? How can I help her socially, physically? How can I help her? Make sure she gets enough sleep. Make sure she has a good diet. Make sure she has good friends. Make sure that she has evangelistic outreach. Make sure that put good books in front of her to stimulate her mind, stimulate her thinking. Give her good books on prayer. Give her a book on how to read the Bible. Give her a good book on just being a witness for the Lord. And whatever it takes. We're meticulous, we're painstaking, we're giving attention to details. And 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. That's the idea. Now, particularly how they tick, you know, their own personality. But that's also referring to, again, putting a good book in their path, bringing a timely bouquet to them when they're down, letting them sleep in when you know that they've been tired. A needed vacation, a refreshing walk or a drive. Just a few moments to pray together over this need. Just we're doing everything we can to make sure that they are being nurtured and cared for. And that's why I think in Colossians 3:19 it says, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." In other words, be careful that you don't become bitter if they're not living up to your expectations. It's interesting. It's kind of a seeming contradiction. Where one way the Bible says the wife is the weaker vessel, and another truth is a wife lives normally 4 or 5 years more than a husband does. But it's true. I mean, just you can just physiologically and anatomically and all that. It's true that a husband's just a stronger constitution. And we need to keep that in mind, dwelling according to knowledge. But we have to be very careful that we don't drive her beyond her abilities, is the point there. To dwell with her according to knowledge. We're ready to forgive. We're ready to show mercy. We're not reminding her of the faults that we found in her throughout our marriage. Remember the couple that were ready for divorce and the marriage counselor had them in his office and she plopped a big 3-ring binder, 8.5 by 11, on top of the counselor's desk that was this thick of papers. And what's that? These are all his faults and all the things he's done to me over the years. And he said, that needs to be thrown in the trash. Has he not asked for forgiveness? That's your problem. We need to have a love that is ready to forgive and not ready to take offense and not to be bitter if our wife disappoints us or rebukes us. That we're ready to take counsel. We're ready to take rebukes. And we're very careful in studying our wife's desires. And, you know, I'm not going to buy a mushroom for Tanya and bring it home. She doesn't like mushrooms. You know, there's some things that are obvious. I'm not going to give her a box of raisins. She doesn't like raisins. And sometimes we wonder why we frustrate our wives. They just say to us, "You don't know me. All these years and you don't know me? Have we just sat and studied one another?" And maybe it's just underlying all this is a lack of communication. May God help us to have that kind of detail love, meticulous love, painstaking love. Doesn't Jesus know us through and through? He knows exactly what we need. He knows what affliction to send our way. He knows what people to send our way. You'd think that the person that was just hired by our employer would be the last person I needed to be in the same office with me. And yet God is sovereign. He knows exactly who to place in the way. Husbands, I remind us that the Bible speaks of exclusive love. 4 times we read, "Husbands, love your own wives." That's missed sometimes in the English. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your," but it's "your own." It's reflexive. Verse 28, twice, "Men ought to love their own wives." And it's seen in their own bodies, but it should have been said their own wives, just like their own bodies. And then again, "He that loveth his own wife." It misses it in the English. In verse 33, "Let each love his own wife as himself." So what the Lord is conveying to us here is to remember your love and my love for our wives is exclusive. In other words, we are not to love another woman like we love our wives. Just like wives are not to submit to every man. And a boyfriend is not, or a girlfriend is not to submit to her boyfriend. It's not until you leave and cleave and until you have a marital relationship. And so we are to be careful that we love. It says in verse 22, wives are to submit to their own husbands. In verse 24, to their own husbands. So men are not to love any other woman in this way. So beware of improper behavior toward the opposite gender. Beware of improper behavior toward a boss or a secretary or a coworker or a neighbor or a parent of a child's friend, etc. We have to be very careful and guarded that we don't flirt and we don't give a false impression and make our spouse feel uncomfortable when we're around a certain person. But to have our guard up and to always assure our wives that they are our best friends, that they are exclusively loved by us. As God is jealous, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he doesn't mean you can have me up at the top and a bunch of others at the bottom. No, literally it reads, thou shalt have no other gods in my face. And so it is. A spouse is jealous and ought to be. Thou shalt have no other spouses before your spouse. It's a huge responsibility, but it reflects the gospel. People should see by our Christ's love for us and how he takes care of us. He promised it. It was sacrificial. It was saving in nature. It's not just temporary. It's far-sighted. He has the future in mind. He gives attention to details every day how he takes care of us. It's exclusive in nature. And we read, it's persevering love. Husbands, literally, be loving your own wives. Each should love, be loving your wife as yourself. In other words, it's our responsibility to generate and exercise this kind of love till death do us part. How often you hear, but I don't love her anymore. The Lord commands us to love every day. I don't love him anymore. Well, that's your fault. Because the Bible says that Jesus loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. You think it wasn't easy? How often they hear that? Yeah, he's going to the cross and they're arguing who's the greatest. So many temptations for him to quit and to love them less. And yet it says that he loved them to the end. It's how do you get this persevering love? It's the Holy Spirit that pours out the love of God in our hearts. It's prayer. We promise to love our wives to the end. We must love our wives to the end. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We must fellowship with God. We must cry out for the Holy Spirit to fill us with love and joy and peace. Why does a husband's love dry up? Why does a husband become backslidden and fleshly? Because of sin, because of lacking fellowship with God, prayerlessness. It's ours for the asking. Lord, I need love. I need fresh love every day. My heart empties every day. I can't love on yesterday's love. It's gone. My heart needs fresh love. Christ is there to hear us. Oh, how he towers over us. The Bible says Christ so loved us, he went even to the cross. Even the death of the cross to love us. Right to the end. How often have you heard when poor wives have gotten sick and they've gotten cancer and their hair has fallen out and they're just, you can see that their body is the dust turning back to dust, and a husband all the while behind the scenes is seeing someone else. And our children had a piano teacher that got sick, and her husband left her because she was a paraplegic. I can't remember, Jared, but he left her because she got sick. And you hear this over and over again on both sides. You and I sin against the Lord how often, and the Lord is there for us. He's our faithful bridegroom, our faithful Savior. May we be like Jesus and be faithful to the end. In verses 32 to 33, it's Christian gospel love. This is a great mystery, this illustration of the gospel according to marriage. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, he's saying, even though it's a mystery and there's a lot we don't understand, see to it that you husbands love your own wives as yourself, and that you wives reverence or respect your husbands. In other words, he's going even deeper. He's going to the motive of their submission, where godly submission springs. Yes, there's a distinction in marriage. We can marry two lost people because it's a creation institution. But we cannot challenge two lost people to love as Christ and to submit like the church. We can challenge them in counseling. You need to be saved. You cannot. You don't have a Christian marriage. You have a civil marriage. It's a civil institution. It's a creation institution. But I am not, if I marry two lost people, I am not going to say that this man needs to love this woman like Christ loves the church and she needs to submit. It's impossible. That doesn't relate. We might be able to challenge people, but I would not want to embarrass a couple and say, we're hoping that this takes place in their marriage. But for believers, we not only are reminded that marriage is a creation institution, God is sovereign over all marriages, but that this, to you and me, is a gospel illustration. In a Christian wedding, it starts in Genesis and leads into Ephesians. In a non-Christian wedding, it starts and finishes in Genesis. The challenge that it will get to Ephesians is another issue. But you know, the gospel is a manual for you and me on how to love our wives. And boys, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a manual to prepare you to love whoever God has planned for you, if He plans marriage for you. Study Christ. Study His covenant promised love, His sacrificial love. Study the Lord's saving love. Study His far-sighted love. Study His love that involves details to protect us and provide for us and preserve us. Study how His love is exclusive. He loves the church. He loved His elect people. That His love is persevering. It'll last to the end and into eternity. And may we all realize that it's a weighty responsibility to love our wives as Christ loved the church. It's countercultural. Broken covenants. You see covenants broken and ripped apart. Quasi-covenants and same-sex marriages and evading covenants in fornicating relationships. A husband is to love and to lead. He facilitates the godly submission of his wife. A wife is to love and follow and facilitates the love that her husband is to have. A husband and wife complete each other. They don't compete against each other. They complement. And with God's grace, they'll be complemented. Where the world sees husbands and wives belittling each other and slandering each other and hurting each other, though they may say you guys are weak and countercultural, there's something that they'll deep down in their conscience when they see a husband and a Christian husband and wife love and interact as Christ and the church interacts, they have to say, that's right. That's right. And how it'll be a blessing to the children and to the church that's full of marriages, of couples and families. It's the gospel according to marriage. And the gospel is our manual. Our children and others should be able to see the gospel in our lifestyles. And so the question is asked, do I love this woman? And I ask this question for those that are preparing for marriage. Do I love this woman with a desire to see her sanctified and blessed? And would I do anything to care for and protect her? And Young ladies, do I wish this man to be my leader, my head? Would it be for my long-term blessing and for the advance of Christ's kingdom to submit to him? May God make it so. For his name's sake, let's pray.